Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. We ask that you do your will with them. Whatever's from you, please, Lord, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at the relationship that exists between Israel and Egypt, between the times of Joseph and Moses, and then the relationship that exists between Israel and the wilderness, between the times of Moses and Joshua. We have done so in order to try to understand our own relationship with this world during the very short time we spend here in it. Israel's journey to and through Egypt formed a people. Israel's journey to and through the wilderness formed the people into a kingdom. The wilderness forms what Egypt produces into structure, something usable. The wilderness is the place between the world and Canaan. It is the place where I find myself right now this morning. Last week we began to talk about looking back to Egypt when things get tough in the wilderness, longing for the security of the world instead of the promise of God, desiring what we can see, hear, and touch over the truth that we can know, seeking to return to the lie we want to hear because the truth has such a great cost. Sacrificing character for pleasure, purpose for security, we often choose to return to the matrix, even though we know full well that the steak we are eating isn't real. We do not stop and look back to Egypt out of ignorance. We know exactly what we're looking for when we look back, and we know where we will find it. We are not tricked into a bad decision. We seek it out. What the world has taught us conflicts directly with what the Word of God teaches us. And when the choice must be made between the two, we often find ourselves choosing the one that costs the least over the one that gains the most. We make a decision based on simple economic principle. In Genesis 19, God rescues Lot and his family out of Sodom. Rescues is a mild term, as the angel of the Lord literally had to grab them and throw them out of the city. Much like we saw with Israel and Egypt, God has to pry our fingers loose of our hold on this world, even as it burns around us. As the angels of the Lord forced them out of Sodom, they issued only one warning, only one rule, only one law. Don't look back. Like Eve, in verse 26, we see that as they're fleeing and Sodom's destruction begin, Lot's wife stops and looks back at Sodom, and that she's turned into a pillar of salt for having done so. And again, like Eve, she was given only one command, and like Eve, she could not keep it, because these simple commands are not random. They are not about what fruit we can eat or which direction we can look. These commands, like all commands of God, reveal our hearts. They prove what we want. To us, God already knows. We can speculate why she looked back. Perhaps she was looking for friends or neighbors. Maybe she was lamenting the loss of her material holdings, because everything they could not carry was being destroyed back there. Everything they built, everything they invested in. And remember, they were very rich. Had a lot to lose. Some believe that they had married daughters and sons-in-law who refused to leave with them. Perhaps she was looking back for them. Fortunately, we don't have to speculate on our motives, as Jesus himself gives us insight into her act and to our own journey away from Sodom and away from Egypt. In Luke 17, 32 through 33, Jesus says this. Remember Lot's wife? He brings her up as the topic. And then he says only one sentence. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. That is the summary of the action of Lot's wife. Lot's wife chose to look back, longing for Sodom, longing for Egypt, longing for the world and the life God had rescued her from, longing for something other than the will of God. As we saw just last week, the children of Israel did the same thing over and over again in the wilderness. Scripture says 10 times they openly proclaimed it. We want to go back. From the time they reached the border of Egypt until the time they reached the border of Canaan, they longed for Egypt. they regretted following God, and they said so. They were not getting what they wanted because what they wanted was wrong. They wanted the milk and honey of Canaan without the hunger and thirst of the journey. And as we saw in Deuteronomy 8, that is not how this ever works. Ever. They made an investment without understanding the cost. They made a bad economic decision. As I said last week, God doesn't ask you to give something up for Him. God demands you give everything up for Him. He gave you everything He has, His own life. He expects the same from you in return, and He expects you to do it for the exact same reason He did it, love. Jesus Christ was not an emotional response from God to our helpless estate when it was revealed in the garden. Jesus Christ, God who came in the flesh to save us, was a reasonable, well-thought-out plan that was considered before the world was created and was enacted when we chose to reach our hands towards the horror of sin. God weighed what it would cost to save you before you needed to be saved. And He decided that you were worth the expense. God determined that you were a good investment, and that the future return you would give Him would overwhelm the purchase price. You are a sound investment made on solid economic principles. He knew what He wanted. He counted the cost of obtaining it. Then He invested everything He had in you. Once God invested everything in us, He never stopped. He never changed direction, and He never looked back from His choice. No matter how we perform day to day, no matter how low our stock fell, He never lost sight of His end goal. He knew that long term He would get exactly what He wanted, and that we would be worth whatever it cost Him. Our existence and everything we encounter in it is a result of a well thought out economic plan of God to obtain what His heart desires, sons. He weighed what it would cost against what He would gain, and He invested everything He had into you. Throughout history, we have done just about everything in our power to make Him regret investing in us. I have. At one point, He even states, "I regret that I have made them." But He stayed the course because His love overwhelmed the disappointment we caused Him. God never lost sight of what He was gaining. He never looked back at what it cost because He had already considered it fully before He even started. Now this brings us back to our journey to and out of Egypt and into the wilderness. Often, we have not fully understood or seriously considered the cost, the choice to leave Egypt and journey to Canaan cost us. Often we have invested in the kingdom simply because everyone else has. It's what we were raised to do. Or perhaps we've only considered the milk and honey and not the hunger and the thirst. And so often we have seen our cost as a one-time investment, not a lifelong commitment. We want the gain without the cost, and it just doesn't work that way. It never has. Luke 14:27-34. Travel tips for the journey to Canaan. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and it is not able to finish, all who observe it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." We don't read that too often. You don't see it on bumper stickers. Jesus said, "My burden is easy and my yoke is light." But he also said that following him will cost you everything. Know this before you begin. Review it as you travel along. So when the journey ends, you will be able to count your cost, everything that you have paid, as gain. If you're not willing to bear the cross, don't invest here. The cost is not hidden. It is everything you have. It says all his own possessions. Whatever is yours to give must be given. Jesus tells us to calculate it. Do the math. Weigh the cost versus the gain. Make a decision and never look at the stock market again. Everything you have, put it in. If you have something more to invest tomorrow, put that in too. Don't hold anything back. If you don't consider it before you start, before you step into the wilderness, the cost, when it comes, will cause you to look back just as it did Lot's wife. It will make you want to pull your long-term investment for short-term satisfaction. You will sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the temporal. And when the bell rings at the end of the trading day, you will have nothing. And those who have stayed the course will have everything. It is that simple. How you invest your life is an all or nothing proposition, and you cannot hedge your bets. Seek first the kingdom of God, and you get the kingdom of God and the world also. You get what you paid for, and you get your money back when it's done. But honestly, I don't think you'll really care, because you have gained a father, and God will have gained a son. Everything else is simple icing on cake. It cost you and God the exact same thing, everything. His everything is much more than yours. Egypt seeks what it cannot keep. We seek what we cannot lose. And in the end, we gain what they have lost. Economically, the kingdom of God is the only wise decision, despite costing you everything. If you don't start with this understanding, or if you do not obtain it along the way, if I fail to teach it, that rests on me. Every time you have to invest, every time it costs you, every time you have to shoulder your cross, you will look back to Egypt. You will look back to see how the Egyptian stocks are doing, to see if what they have bought and what they have purchased is any easier or more profitable than your choice. You will be tempted by the brief laughter you hear from them, laughter that the spiritual Ponzi scheme they have invested briefly provides them. People invested in Enron and with Madoff, knowing that it was too good to be true. Because it's a lie we love to hear. It's a lie our enemy loves to tell. That a house built on cards, one without foundation, can stand when the wind blows. We invest everything in nothing, knowing full well that when the music stops, we will have less than we started with. We have lost the only thing that was ever ours, that we could truly invest, our soul, having exchanged it for a bowl of stew that is gone in a moment. Romans 6:21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things from which you are now ashamed? What did you get out of it? He's asking them to ponder it. For the outcome of those things is death. Paul tells the Romans to reflect on their investments. He writes this up as persecution is about to engulf them. It's coming, as they are about to pay for what they value. Some of them are about to literally bear their cross. He urges them not to look back to what they used to buy into. He reminds them these things are shameful and without long-term benefit. He reminds the church that the cost of Christ is your temporal life, but the cost of this world is eternal death. Jesus makes this clear in the book of Mark 8:34-37. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come to me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In our journey through the wilderness, we ponder this question. Is what I have invested in worth what it has cost me? Jesus asked the foundational question. Is what this world has offered you worth your soul? My soul is mine. I have been given power of attorney over it by God. He has granted me free will. As I walk through Egypt, as I travel through the wilderness, I face only one question. Is there anything worth investing my soul in more than God? It is an all or nothing proposition. To get everything, I must give everything. I must pay the cost. God has already invested in me. His grace allows me to come to the trading floor. He bought me a seat at the place where choices are made. He gave that to me. And here in these verses, Jesus reasons with us. He pleads with us to pay the price of ownership for two reasons. First, nothing else has any value. Second, the value of the kingdom of God is incomprehensible. Our time in the wilderness teaches us this. Brothers and sisters, I tell you firmly, He knows you will look back. Just as He knew Israel would look back. It's what He sent them into the wilderness to do, to learn, to experience. It humbles us each time we do. And He teaches us each time we do. Hopefully, as we approach the banks of the Jordan, we will have no desire for what lay behind us. Then, and only then, will we be ready for eternity in Canaan. When any hold Egypt has on us is gone. Now I leave you with what I will begin with next week. And as I read these verses, consider the terms that are used here and their economic usage. Philippians 3, 7 through 14. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God. That's what I bought into. On the basis of faith, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. We read that part really fast. The fellowship of His suffering. What it cost. Being conformed to His death in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's what I get out of this. Not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect. I'm still in the wilderness. I press on so that I may lay a hold of that which I also was laid a hold of by Christ. So that I can get what He died to give me. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid a hold of it yet. But one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind. And reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on, forward, towards the goal of the prize of the upward call in Jesus Christ. This is why we count it all joy, because we have invested wisely. What we gained can never be lost, and what it cost us won't even be remembered. Amen. God is good.